cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. Christ Jesus saved me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His, glory to His name. Glory, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Got the real deal up there. Around here, they got nothing but sage grass. Up there, they got bluegrass. That's why I don't like this stuff around here. And that's the truth. All right. We've had a wonderful time. Oh, that message that Paul brought, that's just so God-honored, so Christ-exalting. And we got our dear, dear brother. Love Him. Oh, my heart beats. You know, some of us, our heart beats as one, several of us together, and I'm thankful for that. And all these preachers that I've had, ours do. Our hearts beats as one. And so Brother Bruce Crabtree is going to come and bring us our final message this morning. Brother Brucey.
Turn over with me this morning, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Brother Gary Williams came up to me after Paul had finished his message, and he said, "Well, that's going to be a tough act for you to follow." I remember another Mahan fellow. First conference I ever preached in my life. Shouldn't have been in the pulpit. Brother Scott Richardson asked me to come and preach in his Bible conference years ago. I don't know if he was mad at me. I don't know if he thought I needed, you know, some humility. But I was the first speaker on a Friday night, and the man that followed me was Henry Mahan. And I thought last night, as the lights went out while I was preaching, I thought, it's happened to me again. Because right in the middle of my message, when I was trying to preach there in that conference, I actually thought the lights had gone out. But it was up here. But my task this morning that I face is not taking anything away from what we just heard.
No.
That's my task. So here in John chapter 17, I want to begin reading for you in verse 3. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things that are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now my subject this evening is found here in verse 5. Lord, increase our faith. And I want to look at three things concerning this. First of all, I want to look at the request itself. And then I want to look at why the request was made. Then I want to look at the Lord's response to it. Lord, increase our faith. Now, if you've read after these apostles very much at this time in their life, the one thing you come to conclude that these disciples, these apostles, either had little understanding, or they had no understanding, or they had a misunderstanding of almost everything regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And several times such statements as this is made of, they understood not those things which he spake. They knew not the things which he had spoken. What is this that he saith? We cannot tell what he saith. The things that I do now, he said to them, you know not. You know nothing now. You shall know hereafter, but you don't know now. And Peter even said concerning our Lord's betrayal and going to the cross, Lord, be it far from you. Now, if these men lived in our day, it may be different. But they lived in their day. And you and I will have to say, these men were saved men. In our day, we'd have just cause to doubt it. But not in their time, and not in their day. And I know Judas is the exception to this rule. The Lord Jesus said that himself. He knew who should betray him, and who believed, and who believed not. I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He's the exception. But these 11 apostles, they were saved men. He asked them one day, whom do men say that I am? Oh, they say all kinds of things about you. Who do you say I am? Peter, who do you say I am? They are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, you know how you know me? My Father has revealed you to me. They knew him. They knew the Lord. And one thing we realize from this text this morning is this. These men, though they were ignorant in many things, they weren't ignorant in all things. They knew something about faith. Now listen to this. Here's what they knew. Number one, they knew this. They knew they had it. Lord, increase our faith. Now there was a time they didn't have faith. And I can't put my finger on the time. And I can't put my finger on the time when faith came to their heart. They weren't born believing. They did not live believing. But there come a time they believed. They had faith. It was real faith. It was saving faith. The Lord Jesus never did rebuke them and say, you have no faith. You're destitute of it. He rebuked them for not exercising their faith. He reproved Peter for being a man of little faith, but never once were they destitute of it after he gave it to them. They had faith, it was real faith, and it was saving faith. Lord, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's faith. And they said, I've got it. I've got it. How many times have you doubted you had it? When temptations got many, and the valley got long and dark, and the hill got difficult. How many times in your experience, when your heart's been so full of unbelief, you doubted you had it? Do I love the Lord or no? Do I believe Him or not? Ain't it a wonderful blessing to know you have faith? They knew it. They knew it. Lord, increase our faith. And number two, regarding their faith, they put great value upon it. They had faith, and they knew something about this faith. It's a precious thing. Lord, increase our faith. Those who got it want to increase of it because they know how precious it is. And if you're here this morning and you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to realize what a precious thing you have. What a scarce thing you have. You're living in a world full of unbelievers, and very, very few people have saving faith. It's a precious thing. Those who truly believe come to realize that. Saving faith is the world, is something this world is without. And you cannot please God without it.
No.
There's no salvation without it. There's no knowing Christ without it. There's no walking with God without it. It's a precious thing. And for a man to know he has it, what a blessing. Lord, increase our faith. It's mine. It's our faith. You may be here this morning and you may have little faith, but would you trade it for anybody else? You look at somebody and, oh, you say, that man, he's a great man of faith. Look what he's accomplishing. Look how he's enjoying the Lord. Oh, what faith he has. Lord, make my faith like his, but would you trade yours for his? No, you wouldn't. Why? It's yours. It's yours. That's what they saw. We've got faith. I got faith. And it's mine. And they recognize this about this faith. They recognize their faith to be a grace. It's a grace. They realize their inability in and of themselves to increase it. Therefore, they ask the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Why did they ask Him? They knew He's the author of it. A dead man, listen to me now. A dead man cannot in and of himself believe apart from grace. And a living man cannot continue to believe apart from grace. That grace that's given unto his heart is given by the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. And if that grace is maintained or increased, it's due to the author of that faith.
Amen.
Lord, increase our faith. He must maintain it. He who gave it must maintain it. The reason for the request. Now look at this. In verses 3 and verse 4. Here's the reason. There's their faith. They knew they had it. They knew it was a grace. And the same Lord who gave it must maintain it and increase it. And here's the reason for their request. He begins here in verse 3. And look at this. Take heed to yourselves If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now here's some strange language. If someone trespasses against you, the Lord said, then you best take heed to yourself. You would think that was the other way around. If you sin against somebody, you better take heed. You're in trouble. But that's not what he said, is it? If someone has trespassed against you, if someone has offended you, you better take heed to yourself. You're just being put in an awful predicament. And he's given only one course of action to take. Rebuke him. In another place, the Lord said, you go to him. And you tell him what he's done to you, that he sinned against you. You be honest with him. You be upfront with him. You be sincere with him. And you explain to him what he said, what he's done that has offended you. That's the course of action they had to take. Now, why is that so important? Well, here's the problem we face in forgiving sin. By nature, we're sulky, pouting people. And instead of going to someone who has sinned against us, we want to just wait until our heart gets full of bitterness and resentment and keep it within ourselves. That's the first problem we're faced. You ever felt that way? And then we face this problem. We're apt to confide in others rather than doing what our master said, going to him in private. And discuss it between just you and him. Did you hear what old so-and-so did to me? Let me tell you what old so-and-so did to me. Aren't we like that, brothers? Anybody here this morning ain't guilty of doing that? The master said, take heed to yourself. And can't you imagine the trouble these first two things would cause? If you held that offense within your own heart, the bitterness, the resentment that would build up there. And if you begin to spread this all over the place, could you imagine what that would do to a congregation or to the other brethren? Go to him. Take heed to yourself. You go to him and you talk to him and you tell him his offense towards you. And then we have the problem of this. Some of us are so timid. We'd just be too embarrassed. I could not endure to go to somebody and say, you've offended me. I'm too timid. I'll just bear it. But you know something? There's no options in this. Here's what the master tells us to do. If someone has offended you, take heed to yourself. You're in a predicament. And here's your only course of action. You go to him. You tell him. If a man is going to wear his feelings on his sleeves, and you and I are going to be offended with every hateful look or unkind word, instead of letting the grace of God in Christ rule in our hearts, then we're going to be put in a lot of predicaments. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Be careful, brothers and sisters, about being offended with every word. And every hateful look, unkind deed, you put yourself in an awful predicament when you do that. And look at this. If he repent, forgive him. And the Lord says here that if he repent seven times, if he sin against you seven times in a day. And Peter was sort of hung up on that. This is where Peter got that. Lord, if you turn seven times, how often? Peter had trouble with forgiveness, obviously. Lord, let's put a limit on this thing. If he sins against me seven times, you know what the Lord told him? Seven times seven. 490 times. You ever had anybody sin against you 490 times? And the Lord said, forgive him if he repent, forgive him 490 times. Forgive him immediately. Forgive him fully and freely and graciously and lovingly. Don't wait and try to discern if he's genuine in his repentance. Don't see how he's going to treat you in the future. Don't say, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. Forgiveness means you don't harbor any resentment.
Amen.
After forgiveness. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and iniquities will I never remember against them. That's true forgiveness, ain't it? Graciously, freely, fullingly, lovingly, from your heart, forgive those who have sinned against you. And if we don't forgive that way, then we don't forgive at all.
Amen.
And if we don't forgive, you know what the Lord told us? Neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Forgiveness is not an option, is it? If I sin against your pastor, and he comes to me and says, you've sinned against me, what am I to do? Donnie, I'm sorry. What's he to do? Forgive me. I got up this morning at 6 o'clock, and I had my alarm clock set for 6:30. I got me a cup of coffee and went out on the porch, and 6:30 my alarm clock came on. Everybody heard it but me, obviously. And half the house got up. And Brother Donnie come out on the back porch, and when I turned and saw his face, I repented immediately. And you know what? You know what? You know what? When I said, Donnie, I'm so sorry. Oh, brother, I'm so sorry. He smiled at me. He was aggravated. You was aggravated at me. Were you aggravated?
Turn that clock off.
Forgiveness. Lord, increase our faith. See what brought this request on. If a man sins against you 490 times, no matter what the nature of the sin is, in one day, forgive him freely, fully, graciously, lovingly, no resentment, no bitterness left in the heart at all. Never bring it up. He's forgiven, just like I've forgiven you. Lord, increase our faith. That's what brought it on. What does faith have to do with forgiveness of others? What does faith have to do with me being a gracious and merciful servant of the Lord and forgiving my brothers and sisters their sins? It's the very nature of faith, and I'm talking about saving, that leads us to see how much we ourselves owe. The debt I owe, and how indebted that I am to the Lord. Nobody has sinned against me so greatly and so often as I have sinned against my Lord. That's what faith sees. I've sinned. Oh, have sinned against God. Trampled His law under my feet times untold. Sinned against the Son of God, the dear and blessed Son of God. Sinned against His love. Sinned against His counsel. Sinned against light, sinned against the gospel, sinned against the Holy Spirit, sinned against His people, sinned willfully, sinned ignorantly. My sins are great and they're many and they're against an infinite God. And yet He has, for the mere sake of His holy child Jesus, forgiven me all. How could I dare not forgive another man his trespasses against me? Faith sees that. Faith sees what a debt it owes. It's the nature of faith that brings us to consider the enormous price that was paid to atone for our sins and secure the forgiveness of our sins. It don't cost me anything to forgive you. It costs the Lord everything to forgive me.
Yes.
And faith sees this. Christ bore my sins in his own body. I've never bore anybody's sins in my body. Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. His soul was made an offering for our sins. He poured out his soul unto death, and he finally died on the cross for our sins. Faith sees this. And I tell you, faith not only sees the great debt we owe ourselves and how indebted we are, faith sees the enormous price that was paid to secure our forgiveness. Faith sees its interest in these things. And it feels the love that flows out of it. That's where faith comes in. There's a woman came to the Lord Jesus. She was a sinner in the town. She stood at the Lord's feet and wept. And the Lord looked down upon her and he said to this man, "You see this woman? Her sins are many. But they're forgiven her." What was the result of that? She loved much. And the Lord turns right around in the same breath and says to that woman, "Thy faith has saved thee." What does faith have to do with our loving due to our sins being forgiven? It lays hold upon it all. The enormous sins that it's committed, the enormous price that was paid, our interest in it. And oh, when faith lays upon hold upon that, the love that flows out of that. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Great peace of they that love thy gospel, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace of they that see their enormous sin and the price of their redemption from it and their interest in it and the love that flows from it. Here's the Lord's response. In verse 6 and verse 7, we read about really these servants. These two servants, if you will, if you want to look at it that way. Two servants. Well, Look in verse 6. Look at this. Don't want to miss this. Here's the Lord's response. "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey thee." What's the Lord saying about faith here? What's he telling us about faith? He's not speaking literally now. He's not. In other places he said, "Say to this mountain." He's not speaking about literal trees and literal mountains. My goodness. The air would be full of mountains and trees flying everywhere, wouldn't it? He's speaking in a spiritual sense. And what he's saying here, faith removes obstacles.
Yes, sir.
Little obstacles like a tree, or a great obstacle like a mountain that would hinder you from freely and lovingly and graciously forgiving someone of their sin. That's what he's saying. Lord, I know what you're saying about forgiveness, and I know it's not an option. I know it's not an option. I know faith has something to do with it. The Lord says, here's what it has to do with it. It's going to remove the obstacles in your heart. This is the victory that overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the stubborn heart. This is the victory that overcomes the prejudice in our hearts. The pride that's in our heart. The unwillingness that's in our heart. Even our faith. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, it's not the greatness of faith. It's not the amount that you have. It could be just as a grain of mustard seed. It's the greatness of the object of that faith. It's what it is. Little faith exercised, and I'm not, I don't know a better word to use than that. If the Armenians use that, I'm sorry that they do, but I know what I mean when I say that. Little faith exercised upon a mighty object can do mighty things. Move a mountain and move trees and everything else that stands in our way from our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing but faith can do that. Christ is telling his disciples here, in a word, don't be overly concerned with the degree of your faith. But live in the exercise of that faith which you already have. Peter had little faith. The Lord said, you've got little faith. But I tell you what that little faith enabled him to do. Defy all nature. Walked on the water. And he could continue to walk on the water too if he hadn't got his eye off the object of his faith. It's not the degree of faith you have, it's faith's object. Live upon the object of your faith. And it's the object of your faith that plucks up the trees and removes the mountain. You ever talk to a believer that said, I've got great faith? I've never talked to the first man or woman that I have any confidence in at all that said I have great faith. Every believer wants more faith. And I tell you what we want it for. We usually want more faith to make things easy. But that's not the nature of faith. I tell you where faith comes in. When the Red Sea is out in front of you, and Pharaoh's mighty army is stirring up dust behind you. That's where faith comes in. Faith comes in when there's a fiery furnace in front of you, and there's a mighty king behind you saying, bow to my idol or else. That's where faith comes in. Faith comes in when you're between the rock and the hard place. And the hard place is harder than the rock. That's where faith comes in. We're not given a degree of faith to make running the race easy without facing any difficulties. We're given faith to run and finish the race in spite of the difficulties. That's faith. Now here's the conclusion of what the Lord Jesus said. He tells us about two servants, if you will, here in verse 6. In verse 7 through verse 10, he really tells us about two servants. And in the scriptures, there's two servants. These two fellows working in the field. One of them's a willing servant, and one's an unwilling servant. Those two servants are mentioned in the scriptures. You find them there. An unwilling servant and a willing servant. Why would the Lord mention this to these apostles about service, serving Him, being His servant? They had some trouble with this. They had some trouble with this. And He's going to teach them something about faith and being His servant. James and John made a request one time that was utterly ridiculous, and I'm sure they come to be ashamed of it. They went to the Lord even with their mother. And said, we want to set one of us on the right side of the Lord and one of us on the left side. What a request. And why would they want that? Well, we want people, when they look upon the Lord, to look upon us. Look where we're at. Man, who's worthy to sit there? What pride, what arrogance of any man that wants to sit there and make a request for that. These men were proud. They were servants of the Lord. And they had faith and it was going to be increased. How does faith affect a man as he is a servant of the Lord? Does it let him say, Lord, you want us to call them far out of heaven? Destroy this bunch of rebels? Consume men, women, children, and livestock? Burn up the ground? Wasn't that an awful thing? We're the Lord's servants. Are we going to call down far out of heaven and destroy this bunch of... They had something to learn. What kind of servant is a man who has the grace of faith in his heart? That's what the Lord's going to teach him here. So he gives them this example. I look at it as being two servants. You have this unwilling servant. What is it? Well, he's a legalist. He's a self-righteous man. He's a faithless man. He's a slave working for a reward. And because he's been working just for a reward, he becomes restless and resentful when the reward is delayed. He gets mad. And he says, I'm unappreciated. I'm undervalued here. I'm not getting what I deserve. And you picture him as he stands behind the Lord. His Lord is sitting there at the table. He's come in and he may have some blisters on his hands indeed. And he's put on his apron. He's prepared his Lord a meal. And he stands there behind the Lord waiting. But boy, he don't like it. He don't like it, Joe. Got them jaws locked. His eyes are looking down at him. When's he going to be finished? I'm so tired of this, he said. I've worked out in his field and sweat, and I've fed his cattle. He don't even appreciate it. What a sorry master. And I've come in tired, and what does he do? Sit down and make me wait on him. A legalist. Self-righteous legalist. I hate his cattle. I hate his oxen. I hate his service. I hate my master. And you go to the majority of the church members in our country today, and if you could look at their heart, you'd see that's their attitude. They're working to stay out of hell, or they're working for a reward, and that's it. And if they don't get it on their terms and get it quick, they hate their master. That's the first step. And then you have this willing slave. He serves by faith. He loves his master. He's put his ear to the post and says, boy, plumb through. I love my master. And I'm going to serve him because I love him. He don't seek comfort. He don't seek ease. He don't seek the praise of men. He don't seek thanks or reward. Faith seeks one thing. And that is this. The will and the good pleasure of his master that he serves.
Amen.
That's his reward.
Amen.
And that's all. Faith doesn't work to be loved. Now think about that. I'm working so Jesus will love me. That's not faith's attitude. Faith's attitude is I'm working because I'm loved. I'm not working for a blessing. I'm working because I'm blessed. The heart of faith doesn't seek to satisfy itself. Its chief joy and aim and end is to satisfy its master. It doesn't work to be saved. It doesn't work to stay saved. The heart of faith works because the Lord has saved it. I will not work my soul to save, that my Lord has done. But I'll work like any slave for the sake of God's dear Son. That's faith's attitude. Faith takes on the nature and the attitude of its object. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, being found in the fashion of a man, the form of a servant. Humbled himself and did the will of God lovingly and graciously. That's the way a heart of faith says, Lord, increase my faith. What do you think of your master? What do you think of your master? Oh, he's a sovereign master. I love him. What condescending love on his part to suffer such a useless wretch like me to plow his field and to feed his oxen. My chief joy is just to think he'd let me unloose his sandals or carry a glass of water and give to one of his other servants. Why he would suffer me, a wretch like me, just to work and occasionally catch a glimpse of his face. Oh, that's my joy, Faith. You ever wonder why Abraham left his own country and went off into a country that he'd never seen before? Left his father's house just because the Lord told him to. You ever wonder how he did that? You ever wonder how Noah, even though it had never rained upon this earth, took his saw and hammer and nail and began to build an ark to carry him and his family through a flood? You ever wonder how Moses and why Moses forsook Egypt and the pleasures of sin and went out into a desert full of slime pits and suffered reproach for Christ Jesus? You ever wonder that? You ever wonder why Samson would give his life just to slay the enemies of the Lord? Now you know. They believed God. Faith. Faith. Faith seeks one thing: the good pleasure and the will of the Master. When Brother Walter Gruber first went to Mexico, you haven't tell you, most of you know better than I do. It's tough. It's tough down there. Walter said he'd go out to some of those communities, try to get a hearing, and sometimes they would fire off firecrackers or turn up loud music to drown him out. Lived in conditions that weren't too agreeable to the flesh. Had it pretty tough. Somebody asked Brother Walter one day, they said, "Walter, are you happy?" You know what he said? "What's happiness got to do with it? This is my Master's will. That's what makes me happy." The Apostle Paul stood before an arrogant bunch of people one day, King Agrippa and Bernice, and all their pomp, living with everything their heart could desire to have. And here he stood in chains, dressed in the clothes of a prisoner. And you know what he said? "I think myself happy." Why? "I'm right in the center of my Master's will. Amen. And that's what gives me joy. And the Jews can use me as a whipping post. They can stone me. They can cut my head off. I'm going to finish my race with joy because that's my Master's will." What is that? That's faith. Okay then. If that's faith, Lord, increase mine. Increase mine. God bless you.